This evening we intend to continue and complete the study that we've been engaged in on the past couple of Sunday nights, and that is studying about the trials that Job went through. And so we've taken the opportunity to dig into many of the passages in the book of Job to explore and study further what the details of the trials that he went through and how that can serve as an encouragement and example for us to follow, as he is definitely given specifically as one for us to consider and to follow as an example today as we are following Christ. And we have looked a couple of times through the course of this study at James chapter 5, 10 and 11, where he gives the prophets of the Old Testament and mentions Job by name as ones to take for examples of suffering, affliction, and of endurance. And so that's what we're trying to do here through this study of Job and his trials. And in the first lesson that we studied on this, we looked at what he went through in losing his children, particularly in view of what we are told about their spiritual situation and problems that they very evidently had, and also the loss of all of his possessions. Last week, we looked at many of the details that are given about what Job was suffering physically, as Satan was then given permission the second time that he presented himself to the Lord to touch Job's body, which he then smote him from head to toe with sore boils. And this went on for many months, as we saw reference to in a few of the places in the book of Job. And so even though it's summarized in chapter 2, what Job was stricken with, to really get the full appreciation for how much he was suffering, we do have to go through the course of the book to see the other passages where Job does refer to his physical sufferings and what he was going through, and we took the time last week to do that. And so tonight we want to look at another major aspect of Job's trials that he was going through, in addition to dealing with all those other things that we've already studied about. Now we're not going to find a passage where Satan comes back to present himself before the Lord a third time and is given permission to do something additional. This is something that he brought along with the other temptations that he was permitted to bring upon Job. And that was discouragement and rejection, false accusations, the effects that others around him that were close to him or had been close to him, and how Satan used them to get at Job to bring temptation upon him while he was vulnerable from suffering all those other things that we've looked at. It would be difficult to deal with the kinds of things that Job did, from the discouragement and rejection of some around him and false accusations. That would be difficult to deal with and overcome on a good day. But what about when you're dealing with mourning over the loss of your children and the loss of all of your possessions, and when you're physically miserable and suffering, and to have to then battle against the temptations the devil's bringing upon you through those others? We should be able to understand how difficult that was for Job. And again, how this is an example for us, as he suffered all of this affliction and endured it, overcame all those temptations. He did not sin with his lips. He did not turn away from the Lord, as Satan accused him that he would be doing when those things were brought upon him. So we want to study some in detail tonight about what he was going through from what others around him were bringing upon him as far as trials and temptations. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the first one that we read about that was close to Job, that was used by Satan to bring temptation before him, was his own wife. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, before we jump to the conclusion that Job's wife was a horrible person for speaking the way that she did in that, just from Job's answer, the way he spoke to her, he says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." And she was on this occasion, but just the way he presents that to her, does it sound like that was characteristic of her? It really doesn't. And if we consider what she was going through herself, she lost all of her children too, didn't she? She also had lost, she was Job's wife, and when he lost all of his possessions, she lost all of hers too. So all those things that Job lost, she lost. So she was going through a lot of trials herself. Now, Job, of course, has the additional physical afflictions that have just been added to him in this chapter. And so when she sees that on top of what else had come upon him, she's obviously greatly discouraged and then brings this to Job. But he handled that rightly. And he spoke to her very gently, considering all of this, and presented this in the form of a question, much like Paul did in dealing with Peter in Galatians 2 when Peter had separated himself from the Gentile Christians to not eat with them, but joined only with the Jewish Christians. And Paul dealt with him with a question, putting that correction in that form very gently. But Job did that with his wife here. But we can see that Satan was using her. Well, does Satan do that? Would he try to use the one who's closest to us in our lives to be a source of discouragement or temptation if he can do that? I mean, he certainly will do that. He will try to do that. So we need to be aware of that. We also want to make sure that we are not being used by him to discourage our own mate. So we don't want that to be a problem for us in either direction. But this was something that Job dealt with, and he overcame that. And in chapter 19 and verse 17, he says, "Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, and there." I'm sorry, verse 17. He says, "My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body." So he's making reference there to how through all of this he was like a stranger to her now. And so there was definitely trials that he was going through in dealing with from his wife and all of this suffering. But we can see that he was dealing with that in the right way. But that's just the first part. That's not the end of it. What about others? Well, before we get to the obvious ones, his three friends that come to see him, more on that, Lord willing, in a moment. If we turn to chapter 29 of Job, we can see we have a very good glimpse of what things were like for him beforehand, before all of these temptations befell him. Job chapter 29, if we can turn over there and look at that. Job is reflecting on the standing that he had before all of these things happened. And chapter 29 is before and chapter 30 is after. And there's a big change there. But he starts with looking at and recalling the way things were for him before and his standing with other people before. Job 29 verse 1, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." And that again lets us know how long this has been going on. This has been going on for quite some time and for a number of months here. But it says, "When his candle shined upon my head and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear, and waited, and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. I mean, there's Job standing before all of this happened. Would it be fair to say that he was held in great regard and respected by everyone? He was honored, and it was for the quality of the words that he spoke and his deeds. He was well known and renowned for who he was, the kind of man that he was, and we can see the great respect that he was held in before all these things had happened to him. Well, that's where we start, considering where he was and the way things were like. To have that kind of reputation among men, to be treated with that kind of respect and deference, even by the mighty and the nobles, from that to where he is now, it's a great change. And he was facing a lot of humiliation. He was facing a lot of shame. He was facing a lot of temptation from the rejection of these ones who had once held him in esteem after these things had befallen him. If we turn to chapter 6, let's look at verses 15 through 20. He says, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. So Job is speaking about how these ones had departed from him. We see in chapter 16 and verse 10, he also speaks about this and says, they have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. And then chapter 19, verses 13 to 19. He says, he hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are very estranged from me. My kinsfolks have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. So consider where he was before and now, and the way he's being treated after all of these things have happened to him. Now, what's changed in Job's inner man? How has he changed as far as the kind of man that he is, the kind of heart that he has? He's the same man. He's the same man who fears God and eschews evil. He's that same perfect man that God spoke about to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job a perfect man, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil? He's that same man. So why would they hold him in such high regard before, but now when these evil things happen to him, why are they rejecting him now? And nobody would have anything to do with him. Before, those princes wouldn't even speak, and men wouldn't even speak after Job has spoken. When he spoke, that was the end of it. From that standing to now, when one of his former servants is around and he's calling out to him, entreating him, begging him, they won't even listen. They won't regard his voice. And it's sad to see how people would now turn against him because of these things that had come upon him. But of course, we know that that's what does happen sometimes with people. We shouldn't be that way. Now, if we go to chapter 30, we already looked at chapter 29, which is the before, and chapter 30, if we can read verses 1 to 15, we get a picture again of afterwards and what was going on with him now after these things had befallen him and how he was being rejected and all the effect of that upon him. Job chapter 30, 1 to 15, he says, "But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they are solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys and caves of the earth and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth, and now I am their song, yea, I am their byword. They abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth, they push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path, they set forward my calamity, they have no helper. They came upon me as a wild breaking in of waters. In the desolation they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud." So here are these ones that were before being these children of very base, vile people, and now they're coming and railing upon Job and doing these things to him and spitting on him and clearly taking advantage of his weakness now, where before they would have been fearful of this man who had the wealth and the status that he did. Now that's gone, so here they come, and adding to all of his affliction in that way. So there's so much that we find in these different passages that he was going through that we might miss or overlook if we're not digging into that. But then you can also ask, well, how much are we not even told about that he was going through over the course of these months as he was suffering all of this? But this was great affliction that he was going through. Now, in our own afflictions, there will be times when we do face rejection by others. This is not something that only happened to Job. If we turn to the New Testament and look what happened to Christ, Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. Mark 14, verse 50. It says, "They all forsook him and fled." That's what happened to Jesus in the garden. That was fulfillment, actually, of prophecy in the book of Zechariah, that when the shepherd was smitten, the sheep would flee from him. And they did all forsake him and flee from Christ when he was going through that. So how many of them were willing to stand up at that moment and be counted to be with Christ? They all ran from him when he was suffering this on that night. And it was their own weakness and faith at that particular time, but it was part of the trials that Jesus was having to go through. Again, he wasn't the only one. If we turn to the book of 2 Timothy, to chapter 1 and verse 9, the apostle Paul followed in the steps of Christ. The same thing happened to him as he was suffering great affliction. He also found himself rejected by many of his own brethren, ones that he himself had converted, ones that he had gone through trials upon trials, particularly in Ephesus when he spent 3 years there laboring so those people in Asia could hear the gospel. He risked his life. He had the sentence of death. He was thrown to the wild beast there. I mean, terrible things happened to Paul during those years when he was there for their sakes, of course for the Lord's sake, but for his care for them too, to preach the word of God to them so that they would have the opportunity to know the truth and to be able to follow Christ and have their own souls saved. Well, in what kind of regard would we hold somebody who was literally risking their life to help our souls? I mean, would there be anyone that you would owe more of a debt to than that? And yet, what happened to him when he was now going through his afflictions even more as he was in Rome at this time writing the book and facing the sentence of death again, and he was going to be put to death. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." I meant to get verse 8 too, when he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So Paul was suffering affliction. Were there any that were being tempted to be ashamed of him as a result? Yes, many were falling to that. He was encouraging Timothy not to go along with them. Well, one reason that he might be is because he was in Ephesus at this time, where many had turned away from Paul, and that's what we read in verses 15 to 18 of the same chapter, 2 Timothy 1, 15 to 18. It says, This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And in chapter 4, he also says in verse 16, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." So when Paul was having to go before Caesar on this occasion, the second time when his life was in jeopardy, how many people were around him to support him, to give him encouragement? How many of his brethren were there for him at that time? Everybody ran. And these ones in Asia, did anybody there want to admit that they loved Paul and that they were a brother of Paul? I mean, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. They didn't want to mention him. And so they all turned away from him. And these, again, were people that he himself had converted and risked his life to do so. But look at the rejection that he went through. So we can see this is not something unique to Job. This is the way the devil works. And when we're looking at the trials that Job went through, I mean, these are not things. Now, the degree of what he suffered, certainly that stands out, but the methods that the devil used, they're the same methods that he uses over and over again with people, and it's the way that he tries to get at us and will try to discourage us and get us to quit and turn away from the Lord. Well, Job didn't, Paul didn't, of course Christ didn't. We have those great examples of that, and we want to keep that in mind so that we don't allow anyone to discourage us and keep us from doing what's right. At the same time, it also gives us an opportunity again to think about the other side and make sure that we're not being used as a source of discouragement to others. And this is something he brings out in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, as the inspired Hebrew writer in these two verses, Hebrews 10, 32 and 33, says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." So there were two ways in which they were suffering. They were suffering affliction for righteousness' sake on account of their own obedience to God. We all are going to. "Yea, then all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that. That was happening to them. He says partly that, but he says partly while you became gazing stock because of partly while you became companions of them that were so used. So when they were suffering for their righteousness' sake, there were other brethren who were doing the same thing, but then they were willing to be companions of the others who were suffering for that, and that added to their affliction. Now, if somebody is being persecuted for following Christ, and we go along and we're there with them, yes, we're going to follow Christ as these ones are, and we stand together then, is that going to also add to our affliction? It sure can. But what's the overall effect of that if we all do that, and we're all willing to be there for one another and encourage each other through all of our trials on our faith? Rather than doing what we saw those ones in Asia did, or what Christ's disciples did on the night he was betrayed, or particularly what was happening to Job. I mean, we don't want to be the kind that runs away when others of our brethren are suffering for righteousness' sake. We do need to encourage each other at that time and not be a source of discouragement. So that's going to take faith on our part to be willing to suffer with others. But that's a good and a righteous thing to be willing to do. But we can see how Job was rejected by so many because of the afflictions that he was going through. And just to add to all of the difficulties and trials that he already had. Then we come to his three friends that came to see him. Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. These men were obviously very well known to Job from over the years. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Job 2, 11 to 13 says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him." Now notice what they had agreed to come for. They came and they made an appointment together to come to be with Job for the purpose of mourning with him and comforting him. So far, so good, right? I mean, here's some that are not only, I mean, they could have just stayed where they were and not been overtly rejecting Job. Instead, they decided they were going to come and be there with him to mourn with him and comfort him during that time. So they were doing what, how many others were doing that? Even the ones that lived right there around Job. They were turning away from him and were strangers to him, rejecting him. They were coming to Job to try to comfort him. That was very good. That's what we should do. And so they have the right purpose in mind to start with. And verse 12 says, "And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven." I mean, enough had happened to this point. Job wasn't recognizable to them until they got close enough. But they wept at what they were seeing at the very sight of him. Verse 13 says, "So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Now that's difficult to fathom, that you would have people to sit down for a week with someone and let 7 days and nights pass without even speaking. And so they could see how much he was suffering. And so for a full 7 days and nights, they were just physically present with him. Now, would that have been a source of encouragement to Job to have them there? No question about that. And that's very good up to this point. But quickly, things go the wrong direction after this, because Eliphaz first speaks in chapter 4 after Job does. And in chapter 3, Job is speaking of his innocence. They're not going to let that go, because they're concluding, they have all three of these friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, all three of them believe that if you are righteous, God is going to bless you materially, and if you lose all your material possessions and bad things happen to you, that must mean you're wicked. Well, Job's lost all his things. Conclusion, Job must have done something very bad for this to have happened to him. That's their conclusion. So when Job says, "I haven't done anything wrong," they can't accept that. And so then they start to rebuke Job and correct him and accuse him of doing evil. In Job chapter 4, Eliphaz speaks in verses 7 through 11 and says, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad." So that's what Eliphaz says initially about him. And then in chapter 5, 13 and 14, this is just a survey of Eliphaz's point of view in a few of the passages where he speaks. Chapter 5, 13 and 14. "He that taketh the wise in their own craftiness and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. And then in the same chapter, verses 19 to 27, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. You're suffering because you've been wicked, and if you'll repent, here's what's going to happen, and here's all the blessings that are going to happen. And he names particular things that Job has had happen to him. This won't happen to you if you're doing what's right, if you repent. And how would those words sting when you know that you've not done any wrong? And it continues on, of course, from Eliphaz as well as from his other friends. We just don't have time to look in at all the accusations and the hard words from them. But Bildad, if we can just look at a little bit of what he has to say in chapter 8, Job 8, 5 through 7. He says, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou art pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make thy habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. So that's what he said would happen if Job would only repent. So he's making the same conclusion and saying the same thing that Eliphaz was. And you can look further at later in this same chapter from 13 to 22. He says, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of stones. If you destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. And this goes on for many other chapters in which Bildad speaks. And if you want a reference, we didn't look at Eliphaz's quotes from chapter 15 or Bildad's from chapter 18, but there's a lot more barbs in there in those chapters and accusations against Job. They just continue to add to it. There is one I would like to take a moment to look at where Eliphaz actually contradicts himself. If you look at Job chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and this is just to show the intensity of things and how it builds, because Job initially says, I haven't done anything wrong. And they say, oh, yes, you have. God wouldn't have done this if you hadn't done something wrong. And the more that Job continues to press his innocence, the heavier their words become and the stronger their accusations, until they're so intent upon their accusing him that they start accusing him of things that previously they had acknowledged he hadn't done. And this is an example of that in Job chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Eliphaz said, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. That's his own testimony about Job and who he was and what he had done. Now compare that to later on as things progress in the discussion, and clearly there's emotion building and there's stronger feelings against Job that have developed as he refutes what they're saying and disagrees with them and continues to steadfastly protest his innocence. But you can turn to chapter 22 and look at verse 5, and this is the same man Eliphaz speaking, the same one that had talked about what Job had done to help others and strengthen them. Now in chapter 22 and verse 5, he says, is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? And then 14 and 15, he says, thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? And so he continues to, in with chapter 22, verses 6 through 9. Sorry, I wanted to read that too. He says, "For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken." Now, how do those words fit together with what he said in chapter 4 when he was saying how much Job had helped the needy? So now he's contradicting himself just to further press words against him, just accusing him of things that he's already acknowledged are wrong. But how heavy are these words? And they're just building and building upon him. And so we looked at Eliphaz and some of Bildad just to show that Zophar wasn't left out of this. Job chapter 11 and verse 3, when he first speaks, he says, "Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed?" So he's using that as a justification for what he's going to say. He's just got to say something. He can't sit there and listen to this and not answer it. And that's how he's viewing what Job has said. And in verse 6 he says, "And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." So not only have you done so much wickedness to have lost everything you have, you lost all your children, all your possessions, everybody hates you now, these kids, these despicable children that now they're spitting on you and all this, but that's not even what you deserve for how much wickedness you've done. And that's how they're keeping their words on him at this point. You can read more from what he has to say in this chapter and also chapter 20. We won't even get into Elihu, a young man that starts speaking later in the book for several chapters and adds on to it as well. But these are all these ones around Job saying all these things to him. And this did have an effect on him to have to listen to this over and over again. We don't know how long it went on. I mean, they sat there for a week in silence. So how many days would they be willing to sit there and heap all these accusations against Job? I mean, this didn't just happen very quickly. But it's just building and building and adding to Job's suffering. And look at what Job says about the effect of it upon him in chapter 6, verses 24 to 30. He says, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as a wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. Now therefore be content, and look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things?" He's pleading with them. You know me, there's nothing wrong here. What are these words you're doing? How's this helping me? But they're not going to listen to that, and they continue to add to it. So in chapter 13, and verse 4, Job says, "But you're forgers of lies, you're all physicians of no value." Remember how they came to comfort him? That was the purpose. And they came, and now they're accusing him of all these things. Well, what kind of a comforter are they? What kind of a healer are they when they come and bring those kind of words against him? I mean, they were going contrary to their expressed purpose for being there. And in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I could also speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips would assuage your grief." So that's what Job said that he would do for them. I mean, here's a man that's returning good for evil and telling them, "Here's what I would do if this situation were reversed." And it's hard to see what they did to him and to understand how much affliction that would have added to Job. But he withstood all that, and you can see how he responded to it and how he was willing to continue to serve God and do what was right in spite of all of that. And later on, of course, God testified that what Job said was right. In chapter 42, verse 7, he spoke to those three men and said, "What you've said about me is wrong." He said what Job said was right. So God settled it in the end and said, "Job was right, you're wrong." By all evidence, they listened to that. So it's not that these men were wicked men that didn't have any love for God or concern for Him. They had a misunderstanding about some very difficult things. From our standpoint, we have a lot more information than they did back then about the purpose of sufferings and all of that. Of course, they were wrong, and they were speaking about things they didn't know, and they shouldn't have done that, and they shouldn't have said those things to Job. They were corrected for that, we can see that they did respond there. But this was something that the devil used them to make this much harder on Job, in addition to all the other things that he suffered. So the trials that he went through were very great. And in spite of that, and with all those things that came upon him, he continued to steadfastly serve God. He overcame all of that. He didn't return evil for evil. He didn't quit serving God. And he serves as a great example for us to follow. And in the end, as we know, the Lord is pitiful and very, very much blessing those who will follow him. And he did that for Job as he blessed him in the end. But we have that example for us to follow, and one of the greatest ones that we have in all the Bible of suffering, affliction, and of endurance in Job. Tonight is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet become a servant of God, look at what Job went through for his love for God. Are you willing to suffer for his sake? Well, we're going to all be called upon to do that, but he suffered greatly for us. Christ did, God's Son, and this is an opportunity for you tonight to make things right in your life, to live your life for the one who died for you and rose again, for Jesus Christ, and it is our duty. We're constrained by His love to live for Him and not for ourselves anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. So we're encouraging you tonight to confess your faith in Him before men and repent and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a child of God, if you need to repent tonight, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come at this time, please do so while we stand and sing.